God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father, as we have already confessed, we have gathered here because you delight to call your people to worship. We come confessing our sins, rejoicing in the fact that you forgive us. And Lord, we come expecting you to speak to us. We are a needy people, but we serve a God who is rich and able to provide. So I ask that you would open my mouth so my lips may declare forth your praise, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law, and that you would teach us and lead us and show us Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, we are in a culture, as even the cultures before us, that is bombarded with information. Many people say that we are suffering from information overload. There has been clinical studies that have shown that with more information, that often causes anxiety and worry and even depression sometimes for people. I looked up a recent information of how the internet is used, and I was just astonished. Not surprised, but remarkable to see. Every second, there is 957 Instagram photos taken. Every second, 4,264 Skype calls. I'm like, who uses Skype anymore? But a lot. There is 8,758 tweets per second, 59,056 Google searches per second, 81,689 YouTube videos viewed per second, almost 3 million emails sent per second, 83,211 gigabytes of internet traffic per second. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of people seeking information. Jen Wilkins, in her book, None Like Him, notes that there's a difference between a healthy learning and information gluttony. One is about being fully human, and the other is about craving limitlessness. We are a people that crave information, all sorts of information. But I wonder how often we desire to know God, but not only know God, but to be known by him. The world around us is suffering from information overload. But I fear the knowledge of God is lacking. And as we look into Psalm 139 today, we see one who knows a lot. We see one who has all information at all times. David spends 20 verses astonished at all of the information that God knows. He says that God knows our steps, that he is acquainted with all of our ways, that before a word even comes from our mouth, he already knows it. Even before we were born, he knew us in our mother's womb. He knitted us together. He knew every part of us before we even took our first breath. Nothing is a surprise to our God. It's astonishing to think that God himself never has to learn, that all knowledge finds its origin in God himself, that God has perfect knowledge. Many of you, I'm sure, love to learn. Being a lifelong learner is something we should pursue. But God does not have to learn anything. He knows everything. And David spends his time astonished at this God. I mean, think. He could have wrote one verse, God, you know everything, the end. But he labors the point. He spends his time, 20 verses, remarking at all of the ways that God knows perfectly. David declares that God's knowledge is so great that it is incomprehensible for us. That in our finite human state, we cannot even comprehend how much God knows. We can't even understand how much God understands. And what I find so remarkable is that God takes the all-knowingness of God and turns it to himself. As I've had opportunity many times to fill this pulpit, it is always a pleasure, but I always try to make it a point for us to see that theology is something that we should pursue and study and delight to learn, but theology must always be put into practice. The limitless knowledge of God that we may be able to attain to should never just stay in our head, but it should desperately inform our living. And what David says is that because you know everything, God, would you take your omniscience, your all-knowingness, and would you search me? That it may find a usefulness, not just out there, but in my heart. So our text that we're going to focus on closely today is again verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our first point this morning is we're going to see what David means by search me. That David would ask this all-knowing God to take his all-knowingness and now look upon him. Now, friends, as I've studied this and have thought about this many times, I'm overwhelmed by this. And I think you should be too. It is a terrifying thought that an all-knowing God would look upon you and look upon me. So David has to know something more about this all-knowing God than just he's all-knowing. He has to also recognize that this all-knowing God is a merciful all-knowing God. Think about it. We don't have projectors here. I've been here long enough to know it's probably in a cart somewhere. But if I was to ask it to be wheeled out and I had some magical remote that I could put all of your thoughts that you have been thinking this week, every word that you have spoken, and all of those worries and cares that you may have, and if I was to turn on my remote and they were projected for us all to see, who would be the first to sign up? Not me. And David asked that God would use his all-knowing eye to search him. To search him and to know his heart. But friends, that's a scary thing to think about if God is not merciful. I mean, when we look at the very first sin committed in the garden, Adam and Eve did not run to God and ask him to search him, which they should have done. Rather, they tried to hide from him in a bush. How foolish is our sin to think we can go anywhere to hide from God? David spins his point. There is no place where we can be hidden from this all-knowing God. From the highest of heavens to the depths of the earth, from the east to the west, in the night, everything is known to this God. And yet David would ask him, to search him and know his heart. Outside of Christ, this is probably the worst thing that anyone could ever ask for. Because God does know our hearts. He knows everything about us. And if God is not merciful, we deserve his just condemnation. And I don't have to convince any of us of that today. You do not know yourself perfectly, but you know enough to realize I would not want my past week to be projected for the congregation. Surely I would not want it to be projected before God, but yet, friends, he knows. He knows everything. But what David sees here, what I find so beautiful and why we should also not fear this prayer but rejoice in it is because not only does David know that God is merciful, but David knows that God knows David better than he knows himself. We think we know ourselves pretty well. It's just not true. Calvin rightly says that in order to have a proper knowledge of ourselves, we must first have a proper knowledge of God. But what David is saying here is that he doesn't know himself well enough. That he is asking this all-knowing God to turn his eyes on him so that he would reveal to him anything that is lacking. Commentators are somewhat debated, it seems, of exactly what David means by this. Is he asking God to search him because the previous prayer against his enemies maybe is mixed with some righteous anger, but also maybe some self-anger, right? Is David's prayer against his enemies, is it filled with his own selfish, sinful desires? Is that why he's asking God to search him? Perhaps. And I believe it was James Montgomery Boyce that said that David is also noticing, though, that not only is his enemies from outside, these evil men who oppose the Lord and oppose him, but his evil is also from within. That David is surrounded by enemies, and one of the enemies that he faces is his own sinful heart and desires and mind. And that's true for us. So therefore, we need this Lord to search us, to know us, because we are deceived. On your best day, on my best day, we are often deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 is so clear. It says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is true prior to conversion and after. Now, we are given a new heart and we rejoice in that. That Christ removes our heart of stone, the heart that is opposed to God, and gives us now a heart of flesh that beats and desires to please our Lord. But even this heart is not yet perfect. Even this new heart needs to be searched, because we still have remaining sin in us. We still have areas in which we think maybe we're doing okay, but yet even mixed within our sinful desires, we are not perfectly clean. So David asked this merciful God to search him. Ask him to reveal anything in his heart that would not please the Lord, because he doesn't know it himself. How often in your life have you perhaps used your religion, your profession of faith, to somewhat mask or disguise your intentions? I mean, I think we see this in very big ways in public sins of pastors, but I think if I'm honest, there's areas of my own heart and your own heart where we would think, surely I couldn't have meant anything negative by it. But if we're honest, sometimes we do. We see pastors fall into great sins and see that they use the work of ministry for their own financial gain, for their own power games. And yet we see when they fall how they had a deceitful heart. That what looked good on the outside, the inside was not often clean. And yet, I'm sure there's areas in each of our lives in which that is true. My son, just a few weeks ago, broke his arm. And we didn't know it was broken at first. I came home, and it was just a few minutes before he had fallen, and my wife thought he was just crying because he was in timeout, but in fact, he broke his arm. We didn't know, and so I come in, and he says that he can't get his sweatshirt off, and I thought he was just trying to get out of trouble or something, but he really couldn't move his arm. So I take off his sweatshirt, and yikes. I mean, this thing was swollen. It was bruised. It was pretty gnarly. And I just look at my wife and say, we've just got to go to the emergency room. So I get them there, and he's very brave. He's doing quite well. I'm kind of surprised, thinking, this surely it can't be that bad because he's so normal and happy. But they take him in to do an x-ray, and the x-ray is able to determine that indeed his bone is broken. David is asking that God's all-knowing eye would be like an x-ray upon him, that on the surface, things may appear to be okay, or maybe a little bit bad, but we need God's eye that sees into our depths, into our heart, into our motives, into our intentions, into every desire that we have, that God would search that. Because we can confuse people on the outward level. We can confuse ourselves at times, but we cannot confuse an all-knowing God. So David is again asking that God would use his X-ray vision to search beneath the surface, to search his heart. The heart is where Jesus says that all of our actual actions come from. Now, the reason why we may lash out at our family, or we may say an unkind word while driving down the road. I don't know who got cut off driving to Sheridan here, but I don't know what was said in that vehicle. Maybe it was unkind. I hope not. But I'm going to scare away guests. I'm sorry. We may be able to have these outward effects, but we need our inward heart search, because Jesus says that's the reason why we lash out. That our sin comes not just because of the circumstances that we face, but because of the inward heart. Therefore, he tells us to clean the inside up. And David is saying, how can my inside be clean unless I know? So search me. I believe it was R.C. Sproul that said, we are far worse than we ever could think. Now, I know this isn't very uplifting. This may not be a nice little t-shirt to have or put on our coffee mug, but it's true. And this is why David asked him, God, to search. I am worse than I even imagined, but you, God, knows, you know everything. So that will you search me? Because I can't do it by myself. But David not only asked the Lord to search him, but he asked the Lord to try him. Try me and know my thoughts. Not only does God reveal things to us when we are in sin, not only does he show us areas of our lives that we need to repent and to change and to be conformed more and more to Christ, he does show us those things, especially as we earnestly pray as David does, but the way he does it is not always enjoyable. I believe, and I think this is what David's getting at, I hope, that when he's asking God to try him, he's saying to put him to the test. And we see that trials often reveal what is deep down within our heart. That when things frustrate us, that when situations arise that were unexpected, we are put often to a test, and then our heart will be shown. As I was getting ready for church this morning, I was feeling so good. I mean, I was up early. I was ready. My wife and I had the kids all ready. We were ready to go. And me, I was thinking, dads, we sometimes fail at this on Sundays especially, but man, I was on it, right? I had the cups filled up. I had the backpack packed. I was feeling great. I had the kids in the van, coats on, buckled up. We were early. I couldn't wait. I was ready for my wife to say, great job. You didn't forget anything. And I started the van, and it didn't start. And that's why they're not here today. I mean, we were packed, we were ready to go, and the van wouldn't start. How did I respond? I can honestly say I responded in a way that I might not usually, and I think it's because I'm meditating upon this, right? I didn't respond in anger. I didn't respond with frustration. I wasn't yelling at anybody saying, hurry, we got to go. I mean, we had to go, but trials often reveal what's in our hearts. And we have all faced those unexpected situations that we do not respond in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And when he brings those trials, rather than being so frustrated or even sometimes angry at the Lord, we should see them as lessons of his teaching us, of his searching us, of enabling us to realize that, you know what, we are not as good as we may think. How often do you pray for patience and then you're stuck in traffic on the way home? And as you get home, You have three crazy boys going nuts. You have a wonderful wife that just says, okay, it's your turn, I'm done, right? And I just want to come home because I got that new Disney Plus, and I was just ready after a day's of work just to kick back a little bit and watch some Marvel superheroes. I don't know, something, right? But then those trials come upon you, and now you're being tested. You're being tried. Will you see what's in your heart? And even in those moments, will you ask the Lord to help you? Because you now realize that from inside comes bubbling up that anger, that frustration, that selfishness. I worked all day. I deserve to be able to kick my feet up. Right, dads? Right, guys? We often feel this way. And then that starts bubbling up inside, and how do we respond? Then is an opportunity, I believe. The Lord is searching us. He is trying us. And we can come to him and ask him to help us to respond in a way that pleases the Lord. Trials in our lives reveal what's deep inside. And the examples that I have given are easy to understand. They are relatable to us. But I do not wish to downplay much more significant trials that we face. Having a van that doesn't start before church is frustrating. Having a family member die unexpectedly is far worse. Having to come home and take care of three crazy boys can be difficult. Having your husband leave you for another woman is something else. Whatever size the trial that we may face, the Lord, I believe, is still doing the same thing. And that we would beg him and ask him to search us, to reveal what's inside, and then to take that knowledge that we are not as good as we think we are, and to bring us to repentance, to bring us into a new understanding of the mercy of God that we have in Christ. The trials that God put before us is not always just to punish us. He's not against us, but he is seeking to conform us to the image of his Son. I remember as an intern at this church, something that the Lord profoundly put upon my heart, and it's stuck with me ever since. There's a few things, many things, but this one I was so thankful for. I don't know if Pastor Mark remembers me ever mentioning this, probably not. I'm surprised I remember. But I remember thinking, as my love for the congregation was growing, being able to host families into our home, and we were staying with the Walls, I don't know if they're here, and getting to know and to love the body of Christ. And for whatever reason, the Lord reminded me that he loves his people far more than I ever will. And I thought I was loving them pretty good. I was trying to. But he loves us more. He loves us more. As we are privileged to have a new pastor here who will grow in his love for you, may you, brother, be reminded that the Lord loves his congregation more than you ever can. And when we face difficulties and trials that cause us to doubt God's love, we must realize how he loves us. This idea of trials, this idea of being tried, we see the same response in Job 31 where he says that Job is asking the Lord that he may be weighted in a just balance so that the Lord may know his integrity. Or in Psalm 17, I believe, where David cries and says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested my ways. The Lord tests us to expose us. And then having exposed us, he begins to work on us because he loves us. We don't like the process often of being conformed to Christ because it's not always so easy. In fact, sometimes it can be very painful. We don't grow in our sanctification by just remaining the same. In fact, if there's no effort working in God, if we're not diligently attending upon the means of grace, if we're not studying the Word, we don't grow. But in that process of being made more and more like Jesus, at times it hurts. My son, of course, doesn't like being in a cast with a broken arm. But the end result is so that his bone would be returned to health. And as the Lord often brings trials into our lives, it may hurt for a time. There may be weeping at night. but he has promised that joy will come. There is nothing greater in this world than to be made more and more like Christ. And if we could just see that, if I could just remember that, then we would ask him, Lord, search me and try me and do whatever it takes to make me like Jesus. He will answer that prayer, but oh, so often that is a difficult thing we go through. But it's worth it. It's worth it. When we, in our tears and in our frustrations and in our anger, we see our need again for Christ. We must ask him and plead with him that he would try us. But David says here that the Lord would try his thoughts. I believe it's the New King James Version that says that he would try his anxieties. Another translation, I believe it's the NIV, says his disquieting thoughts. Lord, would you try me and know my anxieties? Would you know those disquieting thoughts? Would you know the misgivings that I may have, my own sin? Would you know me and show me and help me? We are a needy people. But as I already prayed this morning, the Lord in his abundance is pleased to give us everything we need in Christ. Psalm 94, 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When the anxieties and difficulties and those disquieting thoughts that we face, the Lord will draw near to us. He will draw near to us. We do not have to hide like Adam and Eve. We can be honest. We can be open. We can be vulnerable, asking him to search us and try us. Why? Because he will cheer us in Christ. Our third and last point, David asked the Lord to lead him. He says in verse 24, "And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The word lead me is the exact same word that we find in Psalm 23, that the Lord restores our soul, that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's the same word we find in Nehemiah 9. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercy did not forsake them in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud to lead them, same word, and the way. And you did not depart from them day by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, to night the light, for them the way by which they should go. David asked the all-knowing God to lead him not in the continued state of his sin, of any sort of wicked way that he may be walking in, but that God, who knows all, would lead him and direct his steps to the way everlasting. That God knows everything, and that he can lead us better than anyone else. I said that we are a people starving for information, and it is no surprise that so many of those Google searches, so many of those requests for information, is from people that are starving for self-help. How can I be a good parent? How can I learn this or that? How can I win friends and influence people? I mean, we want information, but so often as we, even in the world, knows that they are in need of help. But there is something far greater than any self-book. We have the risen Christ who himself has promised to lead us. Dr. Tony Evans gave an illustration where he said that we need to realize that God directs our paths like a helicopter who sees all above him. And if I was to trust my GPS at times, it doesn't always give me the right information. I remember, again, as an intern, this was 10 years ago here, cellular advancements in Sheridan was quite lacking. And I remember sometimes trying to drive to people's houses, and I have no idea where I am. I don't know. Or maybe as I'm trying to get to a road, I didn't realize my GPS didn't update that this road is closed. What do I do? I don't know what to do. We need the Lord, who is high above and sees everything to direct our paths. So rather than trusting in our own efforts, Dr. Tony Evans says, or we try to maneuver in our own ways, thinking what's best, or even relying upon other people who may be able to tell us, go this way, turn left, but they may not realize that an accident has occurred, or a road has been shut down, or as when I was an intern here, Sheridan flooded and I could barely get out of the wall's house in time. It was a mess. We need the Lord, who is high and lifted up, who is above all things, and who knows everything. This type of God can lead us. The one who has the aerial view of the land, who looks down and sees everything. This type of God can lead us and direct us in our paths. This type of God, who knows all and has promised to lead us, can be trusted. He can be trusted. God has not left us alone in this journey. David cries out that the Lord would lead him, not in wicked ways, but turn him, reroute his paths, so that he would be led in the way everlasting. David is confessing that he cannot figure it out by himself, and neither can we. How foolish are we when we think we can continue in our Christian walk without the Lord? We are thankful for the justification that we have in Christ, where his perfect righteousness is imputed to us. It is received by faith alone, that he accepts us as righteous in his sight. But God does not declare us innocent. He does not declare us justified and then leave us to figure the rest out. Christians, we confess that God, who is also the one who forgives us of our sins, who justifies the unrighteous, that same God has promised to be with us in our sanctification as well. He is far more concerned about us being conformed to the image of his Son than even we are at times. And this God, who knows all things, he can direct our paths to make sure we reach our final destination. He knows all and sees all, not only from within us, but from outside, and he can perfectly guide us. And yet at times we forget. So often we are tempted to doubt that we are alone. We forget not only do we have the blessings of being brought into the church where we have brothers and sisters and elders that love us and care for us and will help us in our way, but even far greater than that, we have an all-knowing God who knows us and knows all and has promised to direct us. That's good news. We need it. If we are honest, as David is, in realizing that we are far worse than we think we are, left alone, we will be lost. But not if we have a God who knows all things and has promised to direct us, promised to lead us to the way everlasting. That is good news for people like you and me. He has promised to change us, to redirect our ways from our sin. He does this by searching us. He does this by leading us, but he's promised to do it. And we rejoice. I want us to see one more place before we close. If you have your Bible, I hope, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start at verse 11 and we'll read till the end of the chapter. In these few verses, we see that God knows everything about us, that nothing is hidden from God. We're learning some of the same things that David is crying out in his prayer. Verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Friends, if I would have stopped there, we are back in the garden. We are back trying to hide our sins from God. He knows everything. Before an all-knowing God, we are laid naked and exposed. We cannot hide anything. You may hide it from your employer. You may hide it from your spouse. You may hide it from your pastor. But it cannot be hidden from God. But God is gracious. Verse 14. But since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, we have a God who knows us far better than we could ever know ourselves. He knows all of the sin. He knows the things that we try to hide. He knows the ways in which we try to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're just not that bad. He knows it. But we can come to him with confidence. We do not have to fear, because in Christ we have a high priest who has done everything necessary to forgive all of our sin. All of it. I am so thankful that Elder led us in confessing of our sin. We're realizing that not only do we confess those sins of commission, those things we have done that's wrong, but so much is left undone. And we can come with confidence because Christ has died to forgive us of all of our sins. How often do we struggle with this? How much do we struggle with believing and having confidence and assurance that God, who would know just how messed up and jacked up and broken we are, would still love us? But he does, because Christ has died to fully forgive our sins. And that we come before him not clothed in our own righteousness, because we know it's not very good. We come clothed in another. We come clothed in Christ, who is that high priest who makes perfect intercession on our behalf, so that when the Father looks upon us, the one who knows all does not see us that way. He sees us as forgiven ones. He sees us as adopted children. In the same love that he has for his perfectly obedient son, that same love he has for you and for me. For all who are in Christ, you can have confidence and draw near to his throne, asking him to search you, to try you, to lead you, because he loves you in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you that we can come and that you know all. You know far better than we. So I ask that you would continue to conform us to the image of Christ, that we would confess our sins to you and to one another, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us not be fooled by the lying one of Satan himself that would cause us to try to hide from you, for we can't. Help us to draw near, knowing that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and in Christ we may come boldly to your throne. May we leave here confident in the salvation you have worked for your people. May we leave here confident that we can admit and confess all of our sins to you who knows everything and not be cast away but invited to come to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.